Well, brethren, I wanted to talk today about survival. And I was hoping to get a little bit different of an angle. Maybe, you know, no one would step on anything, but... And we talk a lot about our future. We talk a lot about staying positive and staying zealous during this time of year. And, you know, throughout the year. You know, during the feast, we learn about what we're doing here, why God has instituted these days for us, how they relate to his plan, and we learn about the great future that God has in store for not only us, but his entire creation. And so it's with great excitement that we look forward to these things. The longing that we have for God's truth. But at the same time, we know that we are in a constant war with Satan. And even here at the feast, there may be times when we may feel like we're being attacked. We went to lunch yesterday and Mr. Joe Burke ordered his food. The same as the rest of us, and they lost his ticket. Now, not that this is a, you know, super big trial, but it, you know, can get under your skin a little bit. And he says this happens to him constantly. I'm just picking on you, Joe. But it just goes to show that, you know, while this may not be a direct attack by Satan, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. There's always that outlook that we have to be mindful of. It's a mindset and an attitude. Well, a short time ago, a friend of mine, we were just talking about survival tactics. And, you know, he's a big hunter, likes to go camping a lot and stuff. So he gave me the Army's 1942 survival manual. He's like, read this. It's such a great read. So I was thumbing through it, and there's just tons of tips and tricks to just about anything you could think of to surviving out in the wilderness. Now, in the very beginning of the book, it goes into the main purpose of the book. And it states in the very first pages that it says, in this day and age of war, becoming captured is more probable than not. It's likely that you will become captured by the enemy. And so the idea was that if you were captured by the enemy, there's two things that really stand out for you. One, you must keep in mind that you will escape. You have to escape. And that's important for keeping your mind sharp because you want to get out of there. But the second part is just as important, and it's what I want to be talking about today. That's survival. All right, you get out from the enemy's camp, now what? And so there was this juxtaposition of, you know, becoming a prisoner, wanting to escape, escaping, and then, most importantly, survival until you could get back to your own camp. And so they use this word survival as an acronym. And they brought out the different points by letter. That's what an acronym is. And so that's what I want to do today. Now, I do have to warn you just slightly. Be prepared. Get your hands on your Bible, because we're going in. Now, the first point was, seize up the situation. What does that mean? It says, we have to size up the situation by considering ourselves and the enemy that wants to recapture us. So we have to realize that as Christians, we have escaped from the world. We have been made free from the shackles that this world had on us. If you'll turn to 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. There's just warning here, and it says, 2 Peter 2:20, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." If we escape from the world and the world starts to entangle us again and we actually fall back into the world, it says it would have been better if we had never actually even known the truth. So we have escaped from the world. And that means that we have to be very mindful of the things that we do, the things that we allow ourselves to think and to take action in. Let's look also over in Hebrews 10 and verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." You know, we have to be able to look at the situations that we find ourselves in with a keen eye of to attention and to detail. If we find that there is sin living within us, it's our duty to eradicate that, and quickly, as it says. But that's a constant thing that we look for. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Pure spiritual food. That's what we are receiving here at this feast. That is how and the only way that we can keep surviving. But remember, brethren, that the enemy has us in his sights. As we heard from Mr. Burke yesterday, we can't fool around and pretend that Satan is not real. The Bible talks about him in very real terms. And just as if you were escaping from an enemy camp, they would send out a search party looking for you. That's one of Satan's main goals, is to get us back, to trip us up, to bring us back into subjection to his will. And he will do everything in his power to do that. So we have to be aware. We have to be mindful of his schemes and his ploys. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Standing firm in the faith is part of how we can fend off Satan. But also, as Amorelli was just speaking about, we have to be mindful of the sufferings of our brothers and sisters. Being mindful to help lift them up and carry them along, because they too have escaped, and the enemy's after them with just as much vengeance as he is after us. Revelation 12 and verse 9 says, "The whole world held under the captivity and the depravity of Satan's mind." You see, Satan is a hateful, cruel enemy. And the whole world is held under his sway. Every single person who is not a part of the Church of God, in some way, shape, or form, is held under this. It's a very sobering thought. But as we know, and the last great day will show, the end of Satan is portrayed. And that should also encourage us to stay strong and to be motivated. And so part two, or number two, in survival was, undue haste makes waste. And so in the book, in this section, it talks about how while you're trying to assess the situation, how important it is to remain calm and collected, careful and deliberate. And it talks about using all your senses, you know, smell, sight, touch, feel. But it didn't talk about that sixth sense. And that is God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Isaiah 30 and verse 21. Mr. Link used this scripture yesterday, but it says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left." The Holy Spirit can do that for us. It can help us to know the right path to take. It can guide us and it can lead us, because it is the Spirit of God. It's the power of God. But in order for that to happen, there's something else that you have to be willing to do. So let's turn to Proverbs 3 and verse 6. Proverbs 3 and verse 6, Solomon says, In all your ways, acknowledge him, and then he will direct your paths. That takes 100% submitting to God, being willing to lay your life down for that, being willing to be led, being willing to be guided and directed as he sees fit. And that's just hard to do at times. And we were kayaking the other day, and we got out to the beach, and we crossed over these sand dunes. And, you know, coming back, it's like, okay, well, there's all these sand dunes, but you just can't see where the trailhead is to get back. So we were walking back, and you know, there's this one path that looked great. It was nice and sandy, and no footprints in there. I was like, oh, this looks interesting. This might be the way. So anyway, I climb up to the top of the hill, and I'm like, well, I can see the ocean on the other side, so it must be the right way. So I'm like, everybody come up this way, and everyone comes up, and we keep going a little bit farther, and we get to this spot, and it just like drops, and there's ice plant and all kinds of fun stuff to maneuver down. And, you know, we had a bunch of little kids, and it's like, well, that definitely wasn't the way. False leading. Now, Christ's lead was always the Father. in everything. He listened to God and asked for help and direction. Let's turn to John 12 and verse 44. John 12:44. Then Jesus cried out and said, he was very passionate about this, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me." Verse 46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he who rejects me does not receive my word, has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Verse 49, "For I have not spoken of my own authority." Now Christ had that right because he was the Son of God, but he says, "I didn't speak on my own authority. I listened to God and what he has to say. But the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting. And therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." But if we are trying to escape this world based on our own ways, on our own understanding, we're wasting our opportunity. Now, the Word of God takes study to understand. And it's He who opens our hearts, our eyes, and our minds. To even be able to start to comprehend and to take in fully how to grow. So with that in mind, let's turn to Isaiah 28 and verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 28 and verse 9 says, "Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, and there a little." So God's knowledge isn't given all at once. Now he wants to see what we will do with it. What are we going to do with the knowledge that he reveals? In Mr. Armstrong's case, as we heard, he kept faithfully the holy days for 7 years. It's a long time to keep something. And then after that 7 years, great traction started to happen. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 1. First Corinthians 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with the milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" You know, Paul's point here was that although he had been teaching and these people had been hearing Paul's words, they were not understanding it. They were not living it. And so they were wasting this knowledge. They were wasting this opportunity. If there's things like strife and envy and divisions in the church of God, it says it's you're behaving like people in the world, mere men. Let's also jump over to 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. This theme carries on in a couple places throughout the Bible. Once again, it says, 1 Peter 2, and we'll start in verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Growth. It has to happen. It can't ever stop happening. Also in Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Hebrews 5:11 says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Maybe these people had been in this church a long time. And he says, you've become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you should be able to teach the word of God. If someone asks you for a defense of the gospel, you should be able to give that. It says, for this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You've gone backwards. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, these words are a little scary because it talks about people who had the truth preached to them, who understood, who maybe at one point were able to give a defense. But as it says in the NIV, you no longer try to understand. The need to be able to discern right from wrong can only come with practice, from trying to understand. And again, that comes from following God's lead, if we follow. Let's look at Isaiah 48 and verse 17. Says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God. It's very personal. Who teaches you to profit? Who leads you by the way that you should go? Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river. We heard about water this feast. Can you imagine peace like a river? Something that continually flows through you? And your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Something that is just constant. Constant righteousness. It's just incredible that you can have these things if you let God lead and direct you. Not wasting this opportunity. And then moving on, point three. Remember where you are. As we know, we are in Satan's world. But we live as emissaries for a better world, a better life. We live as lights. Let's look at Acts 26 and 18 quickly. This is Paul's testimony to King Agrippa. It says, 26:18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul said that he came as an ambassador, an emissary, for a different way of life, to teach the Gentiles about the light of God. Something that people could look at and say, yes, that person is different. Matthew 5 and verse 15 talks about the light that you put on a hill. You don't put a basket over it, but you let it shine. You know, when the 10 virgins woke up and trimmed their lights, half were missing that appropriate amount of oil. They lost their way some way along the way. They woke up too late. It was past time to be getting oil, to be using the Holy Spirit. And so they lost out. So it's important to be lights. But the second important thing is to also be ambassadors. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. Second Corinthians 5:19 says, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So Paul says, each one of us are ambassadors. Now, I don't know how much we know about ambassadors, but back in, you know, the 1700s, 1800s, being an ambassador was a very unique position. You know, they helped to make or break kings and kingdoms. Ambassadors were sent as delegates to other countries. They had to understand the customs, the geopolitics. They had to understand different languages. And with all this in mind, they also had to keep in mind the best interest for their home country, the king that they were representing. Now, the power that they wielded was truly incredible. They had to be people of outstanding character and discernment. That responsibility has not changed for us. So as ambassadors, we are here with a very unique job, a skill set that we have to acquire and hone continually. But something that the ambassadors of past days, ambassadors of nations past, that they did not have was access to God and Christ, to their power. How often do we think about that? How often do we take the power of God serious enough? Serious enough to pour out our own selves and to let God give us his power of understanding? Do we miss out on drawing from that power? You know, Christ knew where he was from. He knew what would happen to him, what he would accomplish. And he shrunk back. No. He forged ahead. And he did it with God leading him. Just in the short hours before he was taken, he was in the garden praying with, this has always impressed me, sweat running down his face like blood. It was so intense and so desirous not to have to go through what he was going to go through. And yet, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And God gave him the power to continue on. Brethren, we are made in God's image, as we heard yesterday very powerfully. We have the down payment of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee for what we will become. But how do we use it? Do we consider daily that we have been called to become gods? You know, even though Christ was with God and is God, he became man. Let's look at Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in Kalen. Let this mind be in you. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Christ laid aside his Godhead and came down as a man. But he never lost sight that he was the Son of God and that he could draw from that power. And so with that knowledge, he poured himself out. And with that same mindset as good ambassadors, we can have that same mindset that Christ had. Because we are sons and daughters of God. But we have to take on the attitude of Christ, to take on that form of being a bondservant. In order to be proper ambassadors, it takes being willing to toe the line. Maybe even helping to toe the line for others at times. Getting rid of our selfish wants and desires. Being kind, being firm where firmness is needed. But all in all, Christ's life was that of example and deference to God's will and his word. Point 4. Vanquish fear and panic. Now, fear and panic come from either doing the wrong thing or from not having proper training and or experience. Now, fear is something that we all face at certain times in our life. Now, the scripture I'm sure we're all very familiar with is 1 John 4 and verse 18, which states, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." So fear is a killer. It stops us from thinking correctly. And when we start with fear, we start out on the wrong foot. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." It's not a spirit of timidity, but rather it empowers us to have love, to have self-control. Let's look at Romans 5 and verse 1, continuing this. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace, once again. If you have peace, you're not going to be fearful. But to have that inward peace takes God, takes Christ. Let's look at Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3, 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Time and time again, throughout the Bible, this is brought out. You know, our confidence should be rooted and grounded in faith. Faith that God sees all that happens to us, all that we go through. He knows everything about us. So why do we worry? You know, when we worry about figuring things out on our own, it leads to fear. Hebrews 13 and verse 6 says, "Boldly say that the Lord God is our helper." Can I say this? Can we confidently affirm this in our lives? Matthew 6, 33 and 34 talks about being worried about what you're going to eat tomorrow, what you're going to wear. Are you going to have a house over your head? How are you going to make it? Are we going to have a job? Is it going to come? Is it going to go? God says, "I'm there to worry about that for you. I will protect you. I will feed you. I will clothe you." And he does. There's never been a time in my life where I've gone hungry, that I haven't had a house. Sure, there's been times I haven't had a job. But in all of that, God has seen me through. He's seen my family through. And it's something that I'm extremely grateful for. That's not to say that at times that I don't get worried about things, but it's at those times that I have to remember these scriptures, how they apply to me, to all of us. Let's look at Isaiah 41, and verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 41, and verse 9. "You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and have called you from the farthest regions, wherever we are. If God has called you, he will make it happen. And said to you, 'You are my servant, and I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" Now that's confidence. no room for fear. Point five, improve. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Second Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is our edification. It trains us. It gives us examples of those who have gone before us, how they lived, the things that they went through, the trials that they endured, even some of their sins and what happened when they sinned. But I've always found it interesting, even though we have these stories in the Bible, even though we read them, we may understand them, we understand that they're warnings for us. Somehow, we still have to go find out for ourselves. We have to learn by our own trials. And yes, we can take comfort in reading these stories, but we still have to go through it ourselves. How much easier would it be if we could just read any one of the stories and in the Bible, and like the Matrix, plug in, download, and then boom, I don't have to worry about anything anymore. Well, unfortunately, it doesn't quite work like that. But if we take time and really study the Bible, really look to understand, it'll be easier for us. We can start to see things coming at us. We can learn how to better sidestep them. Let's look at Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Actually, we just read that. I'm sorry. But brethren, the thing is that the word of God proves true time after time. There's no end to it being right. You can continually, throughout your life, keep learning from its pages. This one I know we haven't looked at. So Joshua 1 and verse 8. Joshua was getting the leadership of the children of Israel at this point, and it says here, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, and then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." That opportunity was Joshua's. Day in and day out, God said, "You read from my book to understand, to know how to lead these people." Every day, that opportunity is ours. We choose how to spend our time. It's been said that everybody has 24 hours in a day. But how do you use it? Now, in the long run, God will be the one who knows how close we are to Him. He will know how close we want to be to Him. how much we want to improve. And he says that he will act in accordance with that. You know, he told Joshua, I will make your way prosperous. I will make you have good success. I, God, will do these things for you if you read from my book every day, if you make it a priority. Jumping back to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. I'm using 2 Timothy a lot, and it's like the one book I'm having trouble finding. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There it is again. Rightly discerning between good and evil. And once again, takes work, takes knowledge, takes diligence. Let's look at Philippians 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Paul says, I'm praying that you continue to read the Bible, that you continue to grow. In verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and you may be sincere, without offense. But you can stop today. No, until the day of Christ. Says there's no time that you shouldn't be continuing to do this. Every single day is an opportunity. Let's look at Philippians 3, chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, not that I have already attained. And Paul's speaking about himself, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's point was he wasn't yet perfect. He still had things he was working on. And yet he was one of the most influential and powerful persons in the Bible in relationship to how he struggled to live as closely to God, not only for himself, but also for the brethren. Those people who he was teaching. So we can't get discouraged when we slip and fall, when we realize that, you know, we are not yet perfect in a certain area in our life. Let go and reach forward, Paul says. Keep going. Which leads me to number 6, which is value living. Now, we've all seen people who lose their way. They give up on life, whether it's here in the church or in the world. They give up the will to live because they have no hope. They see this life for what it is. It's an end. You can look at the news. You can look at all the evil in the world. And it can get discouraging if you don't keep in mind or have the knowledge of the truth, of what is coming, what's going to happen to us. Why is there so much suffering in the world? Look at James 4 and verse 14. says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Life is short, brethren. It goes by fast. We have to remember that and remember what we're here to do. Remember that we have a short time, whether we see Christ return or not. It's still a short time for us. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. So actually start in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at these things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but those things which we do not see, those are eternal. Affliction, in the scheme of this world, Paul says, it's a small thing. Now, I always think about Job, how he was in the thick of his trial. His own wife told him to give up. She said, curse God and die. But what was his response to her? He said, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? We have to know that we're going to experience adversity. We have to know that this is how we grow. Now, there's certain times when I have to discipline my son, because he's only 5. And he doesn't know the best way to grow up. But when I do have to discipline him, I try and do it with love and care, because I love him with all my heart. And I want what's best for him. And so I try and train him as God says. But God says, that's exactly how he does it with us. If you think you love your little person, your grandchildren, or you know, any little person in your family, God says, I love you more than you will ever love that child. And that is powerful. Psalms 94 and verse 12 says, blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. So discipline and instruction go hand in hand. It's easy to think at times when you're going through trouble, why do I have to endure this? Why me? Well, there's a very great reason for it. Romans 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified with him. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are called to be God's. But God, as we have heard, wants to see how we're going to react. Are we going to lean on him in a trial, or are we going to wonder, why me? Well, why me? Because God says, I've called you to become God beings. That's why. It's a light affliction, whatever we have to go through. Might not seem like it at the time, but God knows the perfect timing and how he is going to get you out of that trial. And then moving on, point 7. Act like natives. Now, I had a little bit of trouble with this point because I was trying to think, well, how can we act like natives in this world? And there's really just, there's no way to act like a native. So I switched it around and I'm saying, act like a foreigner. Now, the Bible, or the book, this Army Manual, spoke about trying to blend in, trying to not bring undue attention to yourself, to be inconspicuous. That's a great word. But in regard to this, this is not what we are to do. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We learned it as a kid, shake the bed, make the bed, and to bed we go. Good way to remember it. But these men were living in the Babylonian society. They'd been captured by Babylon. And yet, by Daniel's wisdom and God working with him, they came to work in really high positions in the kingdom. You could say they were almost like ambassadors. So in this regard, they kind of became like natives. But God was working with them. He was blessing them because they were being obedient to God. Now, but when the time came for them to stand up for God, rather than to obey the king's orders to worship this false god, what happened to them? Well, God protected them mightily. You know, in that moment when they decided to disobey the king of Babylon, they knew full well what the consequence was, because the king had already said what the consequence was. And so at that point in time, they stuck out like a sore thumb. Now, if you ever whack your thumb or any other part of your body, all of a sudden, all your attention goes to that part of your body, and man, does it hurt. Up until that point, you could care less if you had a thumb or any other part of your body, because it just works. Brethren, we are told to live peaceably, quietly, obeying the laws of this land that we live in. And so it's a fine road that we walk. Romans 12:8 says, if it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So at every turn, we have to decide how we're going to act, what we will say, or what we will do. 1 Peter 4:4 talks about people being surprised at your actions, being that you are not willing to walk with them, as it says in licentiousness. Now, compromise would have been easy for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They could have bowed down before that idol, because they were facing severe consequences. Can you imagine seeing a fire that, when the guards got close enough to throw them in, they actually, you know, were burned to death? That's a really hot fire. But they walked in that fire, and they walked out, and it was like they didn't even have the smell of burnt on them. But that's the power of God. Let's look at James 4 and verse 4. Says adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Yes, we live in the world. Yes, we have friends in the world. We have to work. We have to interact with people. There may be even people that we call friends. But the fact of the matter is we have to be willing to stand up, to not compromise, to not back down from what we know is right when that time comes. Even if people look at you and say, what are you doing? You have to hold fast. You have to hold steady. And on to the last point, 8. Learn basic skills. Now it's interesting to think about this last point because skills come with sacrifice. If you want to get skilled in something, you have to sacrifice something. You have to sacrifice time, money, energy, you name it. Bruce Lee once said, I'm not afraid of a man who can kick 10,000 times. I'm afraid of the man that has done one kick 10,000 times. And his point was, the more you repeat something, the more it becomes ingrained in you. It becomes a part of you to the point where you don't even have to necessarily think about it. It becomes you. But just because you become skilled in something, you know, if you stop doing that skill for a while, if you neglect certain aspects of that skill, you start to lose it. It starts to disappear. Now, with my work, I've been trying to learn a different operating system called Linux, and it's all command line based, so it's all things that you have to memorize to know how to use and how to make this computer run the way you want it to. Now, about 4 or 5 months ago, you know, I was using it every day and starting to pick up things, and it started to get familiar. It became fun. And then my other part of my job, you know, we started moving and painting, and so just a ton of stuff came on my plate, and I haven't touched it since then. I can't remember more than half of the commands and the things that I was learning. I'm going to have to go back. I'm going to have to learn those things again. And it comes the same with our Christian skills. Just like God told Joshua, if you don't continually practice, think about, read, pray, you will lose the knowledge that you once had. Whatever understanding you come to have, whatever level you're at, if you don't continue in that, you will lose it. And to that point, let's look at a couple scriptures. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. I'm meant to be in 13:5, but that applied too. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? unless indeed you are disqualified. Examine, test, change, rinse, repeat. Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Let us examine our ways and test them. And let us return to the Lord. Examine, test, return, rinse, repeat. You know, the only way we can know how we're doing is by stacking ourselves up against God's Word. We have to know we have the basics down. We have to start thinking about how our actions affect not only ourselves, but how it affects our brothers and sisters. Let's look at Romans 12 and verse 1. I'm glad you didn't take this one, Mr. Amarelli. Romans 12 and verse 1. And this is exactly what John was talking about this morning. We'll read to verse 8. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the God, which is your reasonable service. God says, these things that you're doing, that's reasonable to me. But that is your duty. That is your service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, to think mindfully, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, just because God gives you a measure of this faith doesn't mean you shouldn't be continuing to grow that. Like the man who hid his talent in the ground because he was afraid. There's fear again. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, and he who teaches in teaching, and he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever we do within the body of Christ, we should be doing it to the best of our ability. We can't think that our contribution, no matter what it is, even if it's just praying for each other when we're sick, that it doesn't matter. Because it truly does matter. It does make a difference. Because we are all, as again John was saying, one body. One people. Brethren, we have everything that we need to continue our escape up until the point when we're changed into spirit beings. Yes, our faith will be tested. Our patience will be wrestled against. But we will need to stand fast. We'll need to remember who our God is, what he has done for the people of old, what he continues to do for us, and what he promises that he will do for us if we're willing to obey. Let's turn to Psalm 124 for the last scripture. And the heading in my Bible says, "The Lord, the defense of his people." Psalm 124. Once we have escaped and have come into the camp of God and we can be safe in that area. Psalm 124:1. "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say." If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us, and the streams would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Brethren, if we keep these things in mind, if we keep them in our hearts, we will survive. But more than that, we will make it into the future as God beings, something that we long for. But even more than that, we will be able to help the entire world. And that is what I'm looking for.